The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
Your spiritual, relational, whatever it is. Somebody needs healing in their body right now. But somebody else needs healing in their home. Come on, somebody. For somebody else, they need healing for a broken heart and a bowed down head. But whatever it is that you need, God says, I am. So right now, we just need to stand still and let the I am fill the room. For that's been our desire, that we would set up an atmosphere for him to inhabit. For the Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. Now, of course, we praise him for all that he's done. And if he's done anything for you, he deserves our praise. But we worship him for who he is. El Shaddai, he's the I am. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's Jehovah Shalom. We worship him for who he is. And so, Lord, we praise you because you've been good to us. But we worship you for who you are. And for some of us, we can call you our Savior and our Lord. And so, Lord, have your way in this place right now. Help somebody to forget about themselves. Concentrate on you and worship. Lord, we all have something that we're dealing with, something that's going on in and around our lives, but just for a little while, Lord, our lives and our weeks get so busy, and regardless of how much time we think we spend with you, we don't spend nearly enough. And so, Lord, you've carved out some consecrated time. The day of the Sabbath that you said, minimally, you can take some time to say thank you and to worship me as the I am. So, Father God, we stand in this, your house. As a matter of fact, we stand before your presence, and we take our proverbial shoes off before you, recognizing that we are on holy ground, taking the shoes off our minds and off our mindsets. And even for some of us, Lord, taking the shoes off of our any past dealings, whatever it is, how we deal with you. For Lord, you are God that we just want to simply bow down and prostrate. Lord, even now, touch somebody's heart and their mind and their spirit. Quiet somebody's disquieted spirit, but mend somebody's broken spirit right now. But all of us, Lord, you said, however it is, that we must all worship you in spirit and in truth. Father God, as we come to the hour to hear a word from you, I stand as your vessel. So be ever so pleased, Lord, to think with my mind and speak with my mouth. As a matter of fact, God, hide me that you might be seen, and silence me, Lord, that you will be heard, for somebody needs to hear you. I thank you for the honor. But somebody needs to hear you. For you said, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. Even before we end this prayer, we must ask for continually forgiveness of our sins, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, mistakes that we've made, wrongs that we've done. Lord, all have sinned and come short, and all of our sins are against thee. But we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's in Jesus' name for Christ's sake that we pray. Let every heart say amen. Amen. If you're physically able to stand, the book of Luke chapter 14 is from whence the word of God will come. Luke chapter 14 is from whence the word of God will come. Luke 14. I'll be starting with the 25th verse, reading down through the 35th verse. This morning, I've chosen to read from the Message translation. So again, I know it'll be up on your screen. I'm going to read a little bit differently than the translation you may have, but I declare I am in the Word of God. Amen. Starting with the 25th verse, it says, one day when large groups of people were walking along with him, Jesus turned and told them, Anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even one's own self, can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple. Is there anyone here who, planning to build a new house, doesn't first sit down and figure the cost so you'll know if you can complete it? If you only get the foundation laid and then run out of money, you're going to look pretty foolish. Everyone passing by will poke fun at you. He started something he couldn't finish. Or can you imagine a king going into battle against another king without first deciding whether it is possible with his 10,000 troops to face the 20,000 troops of the other? And if he decides he can't, won't he send an emissary and work out a truce? Verse 33 says, simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. Salt is excellent, but if the salt goes flat, it's useless, good for nothing. Are you listening to this? Really listening? On today, for just a little while, I've chose for our subject today, we want to consider the subject bargain hunters. Bargain hunters is from whence the subject will be today. Bargain hunters, amen. Again, to all of our guests, we thank God for your being here, and it is our continued hope and prayer that you will get what God sent you here to get in his name. Amen. My brothers and my sisters, we live in a society that loves bargains. Come on, somebody. Now, don't get me wrong, and please don't think that that makes you or me a bad person. I mean, come on now. Am I wrong when I say that everybody loves a bargain? I mean, it's a great feeling, come on somebody, when you don't overpay for something, or quite frankly, when you can pay very little, but you get a lot. No one wants to pay full price for anything these days. I mean, that's why we go to garage sales. Come on somebody, we search the classified ads. We wait for sales in our local stores. We wait for Memorial Day and 4th of July and President's Day's President Day sale. We wait for Black Friday or Cyber Monday. We wait for tax-free weekend. I mean, who took advantage of the one we just recently had a few weeks ago? I mean, why wouldn't you? Specifically, especially if you went for some back-to-school items, amen. The basic mantra of a bargain hunter is this. It is, what is the least amount that I can pay but still get as many benefits as possible? I'm going somewhere. In a sense, we are all bargain hunters to some extent. I mean, very few people desire to pay retail for anything, and why would you? Yet, there are those times when what seems or starts out like a bargain turns out not to be what you bargained for, or in the long run ends up costing you more than what you paid or what you gave. I'm reminded of a man, he was new in a community. He was driving up and down the streets, Brother Jamad, and he went to get the lay of the land. He saw a barbershop advertising $7 haircuts. And he wondered to himself, how in the world can the other shops around the neighborhood compete with a $7 haircut? But then he went further down the block, and he saw some other barbershops advertising signs who said, we fix $7 haircuts. Amen. In other words, hear me today, there are some things that start out as a deal that then become a big deal and eventually become an ordeal. Am I talking to somebody? Now, While bargaining on the one hand carries the thought of getting something at a lower cost or something inexpensive, bargaining also carries the idea of bartering, negotiating, or haggling. Amen? For those of you who've had the privilege, or for those of you who enjoy traveling or vacationing out of the country, you'll note that in many foreign marketplaces, you can negotiate or you can barter, you can bargain for the goods that you want to buy. I mean, that's just part of their custom. But even if you haven't traveled out the country, or even if you don't understand what I'm talking about, you don't have to go that far. Just make plans to buy a new or used car. Come on, somebody. Amen. Go to the nearest dealership a lot. Amen. Oh, my goodness. You talk about bargaining and negotiating. Amen. But here's where I'm going with this. Church, sometimes the bargains that we're looking for aren't always material things. Sometimes, whether we want to admit it or not, we search for bargains in our spiritual life. Somebody might be asking, what do you mean, or what are you saying, Pastor King? Well, what I'm saying is that there are times in our spiritual lives when we want all the blessings of heaven, but we want them with the least amount of sacrifice as possible. There are times when our Christian lives are lived in such a way that, in essence, what we're saying without saying it is, how can I get God to bless me with the least amount of my sacrifice or commitment? In other words, when it comes to our Christian journey and faith, it seems that a whole lot of Christians are looking for a bargain blessing. Luke, back in over in chapter 9 of his gospel, before this writing here in chapter 14, he tells us in chapter 9, verse 51, this time from the New International Version, he says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, what's the teaching here? Well, remember, Jerusalem was the place where Jesus ultimately would die on the cross. Come on, somebody. So when the Bible tells us that he's going to Jerusalem, it's saying that Jesus was choosing to go to the place where eventually he would give his life for those he loved. In other words, Jesus refused to take any shortcuts. He refused to look for a bargain. He knew his purpose. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you can witness and testify to the fact that shortcuts in life can get you lost every now and then? What I'm talking about are those things that we try to do to bargain hunt the plans that God says that he knows he has for us. What they are our own methods of trying to shorten the time or the effort that it would take to obtain something. Talking about our own methods to try to get somewhere, whether it be financially, spiritually, materially, relationally, etc. Hoping I'm talking to some honest folk in the house today, because there's some folk who will have to admit that whenever we have gone about things, not doing things God's way, come on, somebody, instead of making the journey easier or faster, it's made it harder and longer. Let me get to the text and try to bring this all together. For here in our text, there were people following Jesus who, if you do your study, this group had no inkling that Jesus was actually going to Jerusalem to give his life on the cross. You see, here in the text, they were following Jesus, and they saw him as a miracle worker. They saw him as a healer. They saw him as a powerful teacher and preacher. And certainly he was all of those things. They saw him as someone who would lead them out of the oppression from the Romans and get the freedom that they yearned for. And so thousands of people followed Jesus for what he could do for them. Amen. But then, Keeling, I thought about it for a while. And I thought about it in the perspective of how a lot of ministries measure how well they're doing. How a lot of ministries talk about how well they're doing, and they talk about it from the vein of how many folk they got, how many people attend. Hear the language. Anytime you talk to anybody, the first thing I'm going to say is they have this many people attending their first, second, third, fourth, and fifth service. Come on, somebody. But here's what I thought about, Sister Cargill. Because that, if that's the vein what people talk today, and we talk those things saying that we are vessels of God, amen, and voices of the glory, then you would think that Jesus himself would have been thrilled with the number of people that were following him. Come on, somebody. I mean, the Bible does say that great multitudes or large crowds were traveling with Jesus. But here it is, here it is. Jesus didn't matter or worry about the numbers. Mm-mm. Numbers didn't matter too much to Jesus. What mattered to him was commitment. He wasn't more concerned about filling the pews, if you will, than commitment to service and serving him. He wasn't more concerned about getting money out of the folks' pockets, come on somebody, than he was about their following him as his disciples. Correct me if I'm wrong, but talking, I'm sure, to some Bible readers and some Bible studies, as a matter of fact, I know that during the quarter of Sunday school, you all discussed at least 2 to 3 or more parables, amen? And think about it. Sometimes Jesus in his teachings and his use of parables, doesn't it seem like, I mean, we being honest, come on, somebody. Doesn't it seem like he kind of beats around the bush to make a point? I mean, sometimes it does. Amen. Amen. I'm like, my God, I mean, where are we going with? Even the disciples asking, what are you saying, teacher? Amen. But then there are those other times when he gets straight to the point, and it seems like he hits us right across the forehead with a 2x4. Because in this passage, Jesus leaves little doubt about what his intentions are. The text calls our attention to the fact that Jesus stops and he turns to address the crowd. And again, he uses several images and parables to drive home the point that in order to be a follower of his, we need to be 100% committed to him. In other words, it's all or nothing. There is no bargain hunting here. Amen. No bargaining to keep the numbers large. He wasn't bargaining to make sure that the church stayed full, teach Holy Ghost. He wasn't bargaining to make sure that the folk came back week after week. He wasn't bargaining to even assure that the folk would even join the church. Come on, somebody. No, no, there was no bargaining because it was all about commitment. As a matter of fact, look at your Bibles in verse 26 of several translations. King James, New King James, NIV, New Living Translation, etc. It says that the first thing that he says to the crowd who was following him in his attempt to be very clear to them, and not only to them, but even to us today, he says, it's all or nothing. There is no bargain hunting. As a matter of fact, he's saying there's no bargain blessings, because he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, children, his brothers, sisters, he says, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, wait a minute. I mean, I know y'all like to read the Bible, and if you like me, you got to admit some things honestly. Hate your father. Hate your mother. Hate your spouse, your children, your brothers, your sisters, wait a minute, even life itself. And then and only then will you be ready to take up your cross and follow Jesus? I mean, wait a minute. I don't know about you, but I'm an inquisitive Bible reader. I mean, does that sound right to you? I mean, y'all kind of quiet, but I said for me, something doesn't sound right here. I mean, what is Jesus talking about? I mean, come on now. I mean, I'm a Bible reader too. I don't want to come at him like a Pharisee or Sadducee, but I got to thinking, had he forgotten about the fourth commandment? Y'all know what the fourth commandment was, don't you? Was he forgetting that we were supposed to honor our father and our mother, honor our parents? I mean, wasn't it Jesus who said that we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves? Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus talk about loving people even if they were our enemies? Come on, somebody. Wait a minute. Had Jesus forgotten that God is love? So answer the question or ask yourself the question, then why does he rant and rave about hating fathers, mothers, children, sisters, brothers, even life itself? I mean, again, for a lot of us, we love to tout, that we've been in church all our lives, bless our hearts. And what happens with that is all our lives we are raised on some spiritual teaching and doctrine that sometimes isn't strong enough when stuff goes on in life. And what's happening is because this Jesus doesn't sound like the gentle Jesus that's painted on murals or the happy Jesus smiling from pictures and illustration Bibles. We also have to be sensitive to the fact that this is not the kind, loving, gentle Jesus that we've come to expect, because for a lot of people, and this is why people come sometimes stay away from the church and we don't know what to tell them, because to a lot of people, this sounds harsh. As a matter of fact, it sounds too harsh. As a matter of fact, some people want to just dismiss it because they say, listen, that means that you're trying to turn me into a religious fanatic to hate everybody and to give up everything, even life itself. So how do you explain that to people? Remember, the gospel writer tells us that huge crowds were following him. I'm in the text. They were clamoring for his attention. They were pleading, don't people do that, for his healing touch, anxiously awaiting the next miracle, pledging to follow Jesus wherever he was going, hoping against hope that Jesus could save them from all their problems. And at that moment, Finley, he might have been their savior, and they may have wanted to follow him to the ends of the earth. But Jesus knows exactly what following him will mean. And so he asked the crowd to think carefully before they follow him any further. Then he cautions them with some tough and challenging statement. So you got to ask, does Jesus really want his followers to hate? Because if you talk to some people in today's society, they'll say that this is not an inclusive belief. As a matter of fact, they say it's exclusive. Amen. So, but to properly understand the text, you got to go to the teaching. What Jesus was saying, we got to go back to the original Greek. And we have to do that in order to discover what he was saying, because the writer of the Gospel of Luke uses a Greek phrase that comes from an expression of meaning. You want to write this down. It means to love less. Means to turn away from, to detach oneself from, or as the message translates it, to let go of. Now, I thought about that when I listened through the door to this morning to Sunday school, because there are some folk, not just physically, but their mindset and their understanding and their practices, there's some stuff that they're going to have to turn away from there's some stuff that we've been holding on to that we're going to have to detach ourselves from. And there's some stuff that we're going to have to let go of. That is, if we want to follow Christ and not just the practices of the church. Amen. Because Jesus is warning the crowds that following him means that they have to turn away from or detach themselves from the life that they've known. See, that's the problem with too many of us in church. We know too much. We can't be taught nothing. We can't be told nothing. And we don't need to be mean. Jesus says, let that go. Let it go. He said, what you think you know, what you brought with you into the church, I need to let you know what serving me is all about. His words are designed to shock them. No different than it's designed to shock us. And what it's also designed to do is to unmask some stuff. Because whether we want to admit it or not, we got some tainted thoughts. We got some tainted views. And we got some tainted beliefs. Teach, Holy Ghost. For there were people then and people now who are seeking salvation everywhere but in Christ. People, listen, real talk. People want desperately to justify their existence. People want desperately to know that their being born was not in vain. People want to know that they are not merely a waste of time or space. And like those who went on before us, almost without fail, hear me today, return to our families, return to our friends, relatives, etc. Watch this, to provide justification. Even Christians allow their thinking to become tainted by humanism. And what humanism is the view that they are the cause and the creator of their own success. There are Christians who even believe that their achievement is the result of their own brilliance, of their own skill set, of everything that they are able to do. Amen. We've all seen persons sincere at the time make a break with the life of sin. Start out running to see what the end is going to be, only to fall back into the same old crowd, flounder around in the world, and finally give up altogether. Discipleship, like tower building, is not easy. No, ma'am. No, sir. Those who are looking for an easy life, you need to be honest with them. They should not even attempt this task or mission, no different than they shouldn't attempt, the way he says, to even try to build a house and you ain't calculated up the cost. That's why if I'm talking to any realtors who are in the house, they've had to stop driving folk around neighborhoods talking about, I'd like to live in this house or that house, or this neighborhood, or whatever, they now got to check to see how much house you can afford before they start driving you up and down streets talking about what house you say you want to live in. They want to know if you sat down and not only calculated the cost, have you been to the bank and helped them help you calculate the cost. Some folk don't recognize what it is that they think that they want. And because believe it or not, I'm real talk. There are those, even in the house of God, who just need Jesus long enough to get him out of jail. They need Jesus just long enough to pay next month's rent. Teach, Holy Ghost, help me to stand tall. They need Jesus just long enough to find a job They need Jesus just long enough to find that next boo or boo thing. Come on, somebody. They need Jesus just long enough to get through their sickness. They need Jesus just long enough to get their child home who they've been praying about all night long. They need Jesus just long enough to get that big refund check from the IRS. Help me to talk in here, Holy Ghost. They are bargain hunters. So, Jesus is helping a large crowd to understand there are a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians. There are a whole lot of people who call themselves followers of Christ. And they want nothing more than to have a comfortable and secure life and lifestyle. They go along living their Christian lives. But then guess what? Life happens. Life happens. Somebody is going to eventually encounter a situation that challenges them spiritually. And it's going to demand more than they were willing to give. So as I get ready to close, if you're not willing to follow Jesus in every possible way, through the good, the bad, and even the ugly, because you best believe no matter how pretty we look on Sunday, we've come from some ugly situations. We've come from some ugly mess. Wait a minute. Just this morning, we just look good. But some folk got some ugly debt. Some folk got some ugly stuff going on in their health. Some folk got some ugly relationships. I'm talking to somebody. And what I'm saying is, but yet we still must worship and praise God through the good, the bad, and even the ugly. The problem is for some of us, we didn't think it was going to get this ugly because we gave our life to Christ. Come on, somebody. We didn't think it was going to get this bad because we gave our life to Christ. I'm a Christian. Here's the problem. We forgot that it's not just on good days. And that's not even on so-called bad days, but there's some rough days. There's some rough seasons. There's some in between and in the mean times. That's when the cost for discipleship tests you. That when God does something that in our minds doesn't make sense. That when God allows something in our minds that doesn't make sense. But God says, that's because you using your own sense. He says, and just because it's logical to you, I need to be truthful with you and say you looking for a bargain. The Lord is not looking for bargain hunters. We can't pick and choose how we want to serve and the way we want to serve and watch this, where we want to serve. Come on, somebody. We can't come to the Lord and church trying to see what we can get out of it. Bargain hunters look for the best deal. And there are folk going from church to church to church looking for the best deal. They're going from relationship to relationship to relationship looking for the best deal. They're going from job to job to job looking for the best deal. They're going from ministry to ministry to ministry looking for the best deal. And remember, a bargain hunter wants the most that they can get for the least they got to give. But the Lord is looking for our total commitment. It's going to cost us something, because there are no discounts when it comes to serving the Lord. The Lord is looking for those, watch this, who will give all their life in coming to Him. And then as a result of that, they'll give their all, hear me today, you can go ahead, Reggie, to the lifelong ministry of serving and loving their father, their mother, their spouse, their children, their brothers, their sisters, and wait a minute, I'm talking to somebody, and even themselves. But before you can get there, talking about you want to be a husband or a wife, talking about you want to be a daddy or a mommy, talking about how much you say you love your brother or your sister, he say you can't give what you don't have. And you can't give love until you first have received love to then be able to give it. And the reason why folk are falling short on their commitment and they're giving up when stuff gets hard, when it doesn't seem easy, when it gets rough, is because they haven't calculated the cost. And that cost is a commitment to the Lord God first Himself. Then all other ministries flow right out of there. That's what you got to do before you say you're ready to commit to anything. That's why in verse 33 it says, simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, and for somebody that might be a tradition or a mindset you hold on to, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, watch this, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. Salt is excellent, but if the salt goes flat, it's useless, good for nothing. Then he asks a question. Are you listening? Remember, Jesus is talking. And then he says, really listening? Because the Bible says that he that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And the reason I got to stand here and say that is because I need to tell somebody, this is not the life for you if you are a closet bargain hunter. To God be the glory. To God be the praise. The doors of the church are open. You may stand to your feet. You may stand to your feet.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.